You know, as I was preparing for this sermon today, we're going to talk about sharing the gospel of peace. These questions just kept coming to my heart. You know, is the gospel still the best news that we've ever received? Is the gospel still the best news that we've ever received? Is the name of Jesus still the name above every single other name in this world? Is he the first name that we call out to when we rise up in the morning? Is he the last name on our lips before we go to sleep? Is he the name that we call to in the good times and the bad times? Is the cross of Christ still the main focus of our life that our heart is still enraptured by when every time that we hear it, every time we have communion, every time that we are, you know, alive, every single day, we are recognizing that we are here today because of what he did on the cross. Does it still fill up our gaze? Is it still the main focus of our life, the cross of Christ? Is salvation still the best news that we've ever heard? A few days ago, I was going out to get some food for my wife, and I ended up going to a store that had closed early, and so I ended up ordering some food on my phone. And as I did, I realized, you know, it's going to be about a 15-minute wait. And I thought, you know, I have 15 minutes right now to drive around and pray for this city. And so I just started driving up and down all the streets around downtown and just asking God to see salvations, asking God for the Christians that live in the city to have opportunities to witness, to share this gospel. I just started praying for a number, 50 people, Lord. 50 people this week need to hear the gospel. Let them hear the gospel, Lord. And so I did this for about 15 minutes, and then I went to go and get my food. And as I entered into the store where I was buying my food, I have this mask, thank you, Susie, that says, Jesus is my healer. And that's going to make you react in some way. And it's going to make everybody out there react in some way. And some people will ignore it, and some people will be offended, and some people will love it. And this one individual, I think he loved it because I got to be able to have a good conversation with him after all of that and just bless him. But what are we doing with our life, with our moments? Are we wasting them? Are we sitting there on our phone, or are we taking those opportunities to pray for souls to come to know Jesus? Is the cross ever before our eyes, recognizing what Jesus paid for and that we have a responsibility to be a part of what he's paid for? You know, if you make your relationship with Jesus primary, then Jesus is going to embolden your faith. He's going to make you as bold as a lion and as gentle as a lamb. And it's important that we are both, because we are called to share this gospel boldly. It's supposed to be in people's face, and yet we are supposed to love them with the gentleness of Christ. The gentleness of Christ. So today I want to talk to you about the gospel of peace and how to share it. I'll try not to cry. I feel like this message is one that would make me that. But the word gospel, if we talk about what it means, it basically just means good news. Now, most of the time, the time where we look for good news is when we feel like there's a lot of bad news, when there's either bad news in this world or we've received personally some bad news, and that's when we really need good news. Otherwise, we're just happy to turn on the news, but otherwise, we need good news. And I think about a time where my family and I were living in Palestine, and you know, very often we would get sick there, especially in the first year. Our system was open to a whole new gamut of viruses. And so I remember the first year, even myself, having these infections in my chest and throat probably 6 times, where you have vomiting and high fevers and all these things. And our kids were affected just as much, if not more, than we were. So specifically, Ileana at one point had a throat chest infection. And we took her to a doctor there, and the doctor prescribed her some antibiotics and some other medication. Now, I had seen this doctor many times. I trusted him, and some things often get lost in translation and the way that they say things in English that doesn't really sound like English. And so I ended up giving Ileana this medication. And I think it was a day later, after she started taking this, she started having these reactions where she would turn her head and it seemed like she couldn't control her muscles. But something was happening, and even her voice and speech started to go. And it started to scare us. So obviously we started to pray, but we rushed her down to the children's hospital. And they said, you know, this is a side effect of one of the medications that you gave her. And we said, well, I don't understand. I thought we just gave her antibiotics. And they said, no, actually, one of the things you gave was an anti-vomiting medication. And this medication is only for adults. And the side effects in children especially can be these muscle spasms. And so they were able to put her on an IV and flush her system out. And she was brand new, good as normal. But in the midst of that scary moment, the bad news, the good news came that, hey, this isn't a prolonged thing. This can be easily taken care of. When we look now at God's plan to extend mercy and grace to this world through the death of his son, this is great news to anyone who recognizes their own spiritual emptiness, their poverty, and their need for a savior. And yet many people are very content with their lives. They recognize the fact that they think they're a good person, that they live in a good place, and they're doing good things, and so that, I don't need this Savior. I'm fine on my own. And so when we preach this gospel that you need Jesus regardless, then it becomes offensive. It becomes offensive to their heart because they don't want to deny that, or so they don't want to recognize the inadequacies in their life. They don't want to recognize that they sometimes fail. They want to push it off and say, I'm good enough, I'm good enough. They don't want to recognize their need for a Savior. But bold faith in God's word, bold faith in God's truth will either cause a reaction of attraction or a reaction of offense. People are either attracted to our bold faith in what is truth, or they're not, and we have to be okay with that. You see, the gospel is referred to as good news, the good news of peace, because you're going to need some peace when people react to the truth of what you have to say. It's peace for you first, and peace for them if they receive it. You see, back when Jesus was born, there were some angels, and they came to a field where there were some shepherds just outside of Bethlehem. And they said these words to them, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest and peace and goodwill towards men. Except the only problem here is that in this text, you can actually read it two ways, and it'll be 100% correct. That it either says peace and goodwill towards men or peace towards men of goodwill. But isn't that the truth of the gospel? That it is peace and goodwill towards all men, but it's actually also peace to men of goodwill, men who are willing to receive or women who are willing to receive the gospel for themselves. Because it's peace for those who are to receive it, but the invitation of peace is for everyone. Jesus is the man of peace who came into this world to bring reconciliation between God and men. He came to bring open lines of communication between creator and creation. And that said, he was the man of peace, but if we look at the surroundings of his life, what his life looked like on the outside, there's very little evidence to say, oh, he led a very peaceful life. That doesn't sound true at all. Jesus was born into turmoil. He lived in turmoil, the whole nation that he lived in turmoil. When he spoke his words, it caused turmoil and offense, and yet he's still the man of peace. And now we see that, you know, as Jesus was about to be betrayed by one of his closest friends, Judas, he was about to be betrayed into a terrible, brutal death, and yet he has some words of peace to share with his disciples. He's going to explain to them the relationship between God's peace and obeying God's commands. Let's read it together here. It's in John 14, starting in verse 15. Look for the common thread of what Jesus is saying here. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Man, isn't it great we have the Spirit of adoption from a heavenly Father. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. And in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? But Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode or our dwelling with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace, not to you. Peace, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And if we move just on to chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that one may lay down his life for his friends. The repeated verse that is repeated over and over again in this comes, it's repeated four times. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you really love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Jesus is saying love actually looks like something. It's not just a statement. It's not just a good feeling. At the end of the day, it actually looks like something tangible. Well, what does it look like? What did it look like for Jesus? What did he do for us to show greater love than any man on earth? What did it cost God to show us his great love? You know, Rob this morning, he read from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, in the one and only begotten Son, that would have eternal life, that no one would perish. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to die and be cast out from his presence. He sent his Son so that we could experience great love. Is your heart broken by that revelation today? When you hear of God's love over and over again, is it just words? Is it just information? Are we just hearing the same message over and over again? Or are we receiving a new revelation, a new understanding that's beginning to take away the layers of us, that's softening our hearts so that we can show that love again to the world? You know, I love the parables of Jesus. And I love this one specifically where he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field, and then he goes and sells every single thing that he has to go and purchase that field because of the treasure that has no price because it's beyond any value that you can measure. Primarily, this parable is about how Jesus feels about you, that God would send his Son into this world for a treasure in the midst of the field, that he would pay for the entire world just to have you, just to have me. Can you feel the weight of his love today? Can you feel how much he cared about you, that he knew that many would turn away, that many would completely disregard his love, and he would suffer broken heart after broken heart after broken heart just to have you, because it was worth it just for one? How will you respond? Will you see him as the treasure in the field that it's worth any cost to pay for? Is it worth any cost to follow Jesus? All of us who call ourselves believer in Jesus have experienced the love of God to some degree. From the moment you believed, to believe is to say, I recognize that God has loved me. So you know what it feels like to be loved by God. And now we are called to search out the depths and the heights, the widths and the lengths of God's love, because it's unfathomable. And as we search it out, as we go deeper into his heart to see what his love is like, we start to take on his love, his desires, his heart for this world. We are filled with his love. You know, I want to ask Jesus right now that you would receive a fresh revelation of his love. Let's call out to him together. Father, we just want more of your love. We want your love to go beyond words in the scriptures. We want your love to fill our hearts, to renew us again. Father, where we have grown cold and hard in areas in our heart, in our life, God, would you open those areas up again? Would you break down walls that we've set up against you? Would you break down those areas where we said, we already know everything. We've already read everything and understood everything in Scripture, and so we're just going to go on and be good people. Would you break that attitude down, God? Would you just help us to come to you like little children again, ready to be embraced by a heavenly Father who loves us? Father, would you break our hearts again for this lost world, Father, for the people that you still love in this world, where you saw that there's my treasure is still out there, that we're called to find the treasure that you paid the ultimate price for, Father. Would you break our hearts again and that we would see people as treasures to you, not just victims, not just angry people, not just all these other people out there, but that they would become real treasures to you. Would we see them by the Spirit, Lord? Break our hearts and give us that revelation of love today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You see, to the degree that you've experienced the love of God, you're able to share it with others. To the degree that you've experienced the love of God, you can share it with others. If you've experienced just a minute amount, you can still tell others. If you've experienced a huge amount, what a witness, you can still tell others. But the goal is to continue pursuing the greater love of God. Each time we experience God's love, it causes us to love Him more. But the worship that God desires as a response to His love is that we would obey His commands. So what are Jesus' commands? Well, I love this because there's only one. Love God and love people. One, synonymous, one and the same. They are attached forever. Love God and love people. And maybe you're sitting there and thinking, well, what about all the other Old Testament laws? What about the Ten Commandments? Well, I want you to understand today that while those, we are able to learn from those, and they're beautiful in their own way, that they had their time and place, that we see the Old Testament laws were given to a people who did not have a new heart, that they had an old heart of stone, and it was given to them to restrain their heart of sin. But as we come into the New Testament and we enter into a new contract, a contract that was paid for by the blood of Jesus, He says, I've given you a new heart. No longer do you have a heart of sin that needs to be restrained. You have a fresh, clean heart, a clean slate that needs to be trained up by my love. So would you just abide with me, abide in my words, abide beside me, pray with me, listen to my heart so that I can train up your new heart. It doesn't need to be restrained. The old is gone. It's dead. It's buried. It's been buried with Christ. We've been baptized into that burial, and now it's time to be trained up in the love of God. Therefore, to obey Jesus' commands is to abide in love. It's the same love that He has revealed to us, is then how we must treat others. And greater love has no one than this, that you would lay your life down for your friends. Greater love has no one than this, that you would lay your life down for your friends. To love others like Jesus is to share this gospel. Because to share the gospel is to lay down your own priorities, your own life, your own everything, your own attitudes, your own thoughts on how things should be. It's to lay it all down for the sake that Jesus loves them and that they're a treasure to Him, and so you're going to pay any price to see that treasure enter into the kingdom of heaven. If we keep Jesus' commands, then we are promised that our Heavenly Father will come and make us His dwelling place, His home. We have become His home. What a beautiful picture that is that we start to engage in this cycle of love, that He loves us, so we're going to show that same love to somebody else, and heaven comes down to dwell amongst us, that His presence would abide inside of us, that the Holy Spirit will now take up residence inside of us, that this Holy Spirit is this now the source of our authority. He says right here that in that day, that what day? The day when the Holy Spirit comes, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. That we have become one with God the Father and God the Son. That we are now walking in one with His authority because we are starting to show love the way that He has showed us love. Now the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of you, and the effects of that is His peace. It's His joy. And so we're going to talk about that joy that comes out inside of us as we do this. In the scriptures say that the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy. Let's read that scripture again about the peace. Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. My peace I give to you." What's his peace? What does that look like? Well, let's define it for a minute. Let me tell you what the Greek word is, the definition of this word for peace. It's so much more than I thought it was. You know, I thought it was just rest in the midst of conflict. But let's read the full definition of what it means. Health, prosperity, rest, every kind of good, blessing, bliss, happiness in the midst of conflict, trials and suffering in hard circumstances. That in the midst of when the world and your world is broken, you can still have perfect peace. That you can still know that God is going to take care of you completely. And you will not be shaken by this world because you can have perfect rest in the midst of that storm. And not just rest, but there will be a blessing for you. There will be fruitfulness coming from you in the midst of it, in the midst of sickness and death all around you. It's this peace that from God that many of us have experienced when we were first saved. How many testimonies and stories have I heard where they called upon the name of Jesus for the first time and that peace came over them? But that peace was meant to be continued in our lives, and we abide in that same peace by showing others the love of God. The same way he showed it to us and we experienced it, now we must go out and do it for others. And by sharing this gospel of peace wherever we go, there's another benefit. There's a benefit that they get to receive the peace as well. When Jesus sends out his disciples for the first time, they are told to go and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near, to go and tell them to repent and be baptized. Tell them that, heal the sick, cast out their demons. Tell them that the kingdom of God is here now for them to receive it. So they're told to go out from village to village, and as they traveled, that they would find people of worth. These would be honorable men where they could come in and allow the peace of God to reside. Let's read what it says here in Matthew 10, verse 11 to 13. "And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. And if it's not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you." The authority and the power of peace that exists inside of you is contagious. It's contagious because one of the ways that heaven will invade earth is through this gospel of peace. That God wants peace to be contagious. That if you don't have peace this morning, it's because you haven't been abiding in it. You haven't been abiding in his command to go out in love. You may have received peace at one time, but to abide in his peace means you are continuing that cycle of obeying his command to love. And when you do, you will be so full of peace that you can actually give it away, that you can give it to a house, it says here. It says you can actually let it stand in a whole city, that you can allow people to experience that peace because God has given you the authority to do that. That's an amazing verse. So the same peace that's offered to us when the day we believe is now something that we can give to others. This means that we are called to be ambassadors of God's peace. As we share the gospel, it's called the gospel of peace because we have become ambassadors of peace. So how do we share that gospel of peace? I want to look here quickly at the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. We're going to read in John 4, starting in verse 4. "And he," Jesus, "had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting there by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a Samaritan woman to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jesus have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give to him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have answered well. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. But Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know, and we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And we see the result of this in verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified that he told me all things and that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to him and were asking him to stay with them, he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. We're talking about how do we share this gospel of peace. And I think there's a perfect example here, because the first thing that Jesus does is he asks a very important question. He's asking a question that will determine the spiritual hunger of this woman in front of him. Are you thirsty for living water? Are you thirsty for water that will cause you to never thirst again and will lead to eternal life? Now, her response is amazing, because the reality is she could have said to him right then and there, I'm not thirsty. I don't want anything to do with you. And he probably would have said, okay. And maybe that book wouldn't have even been, or that story wouldn't have made it into the Bible, because I'm sure there were those stories. But in this story, we see that there was a response to the question, that the woman recognized her own need inside of her, not just both the physical need that she didn't want to come to this well every single day at this time, in this hour, in the heat of the day, but that there was something inside of her needing more. She needed that fulfillment, that contentment in her life. Now, Jesus' approach to sharing this gospel is actually quite offensive. He does three things here to offend her. First of all, he's a man asking a woman a question all by himself. That's pretty offensive, especially in this culture. Second, he's a Jew asking a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. Again, that's offensive. That's very offensive in this culture. We need to understand that this is not just a normal thing. And the third thing is that he confronts her of her sin. When she answers the question, he says, go and call your husband. And then he declares, you're right, because you've had five. You don't have any husband. Jesus wasn't polite. He declared the truth without condemning. And in the same way, we must not shy away from speaking the truth, but we must never condemn at the same time. Jesus shows his bold faith by confronting the Samaritan woman's issues, but he knew that inside that she was actually looking for a Savior. And many people in our world today are looking for hope, and they are looking for Jesus. Loving requires that we confront people's issues, their sins and their prejudices without condemning them. Truth and grace work together to bring people into the kingdom in this way. Now the Samaritan woman is offered an opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. She's offered this opportunity to worship in spirit, which would allow her spirit to be reconnected with God. He's saying here, you know, you can be reconciled with God. This is true worship, that you would be reconciled to the Father. And it's also in truth, because now all your sin has been exposed and there's no condemnation for it. You are now free from condemnation. And this is how we worship. This is how God and the gospel of peace that he offers releases us. He releases us into direct communication with the Father, and he releases us into complete freedom by exposing our sin. Not from hiding it away, not just from saying, okay, it's done, we're never going to talk about it. He exposes it. He brings it to light, and then there is complete freedom. The gospel of peace offers us this reconciliation and complete freedom. And the gospel penetrates people's hearts when they become aware that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Without this awareness of sin, the gospel will fall flat. You know, our culture likes to think that we're good enough the way we are. But we must challenge that through helping people recognize that only God is good, that he is the only one who is good. And only then can we then explain to them the scriptures. Only then can we point them back to the beginning, how God was perfect and created everything in perfection, and that he brought man into this world, and because man was tempted that he fell, and that sin came through man, and that as sin came through man, God's just response, because he is perfect and good, was to deal with sin, was to deal with man who had now become sinful, and that it was just for them to need to be separated from him to enter into hell. But it's also God's heart to bring redemption. And we can reveal to them God's plan for redemption right from the beginning. How he made a way for Adam and Eve. How he made a way for Noah and his family. How he made a way for through all these circumstances for Israel through the law. And how ultimately he wanted to give us a new heart so that we could be connected with him forever through Jesus. Then we can explain to them what Jesus does. By removing our heart of sin, our heart of stone, and giving us a new heart. By giving us a new creation life through Jesus' baptism, through his burial into death. And we can be baptized in the same way. And then by allowing us to receive his Holy Spirit, by being baptized in the Spirit, to have authority over our new life so that we can be trained up in love to do God's will. But that only makes sense if we confront them where they're at, and help them to recognize that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And without that recognition, the gospel will always fall flat. But what we need to know is that Jesus has qualified all of us. He's qualified every single one of us by calling us to himself, by revealing to us his love for us. We are more than able to share this gospel with others. We have no excuse to share this gospel of peace. We are no excuse because we have been revealed a degree of God's love. The other day, someone from this church community who I'm so thankful for helped me to build my fence. And it was such a blessing to be able to have that fence up. But there was a moment where he was off somewhere building the fence and I was cutting a board and I just started to cry because I realized how, although I'm blessed to have this fence, that sharing the gospel and making my attention and my time and my priorities to share the message of the gospel is so much more important than just putting up a fence. That as I was building the fence, I was so goal-oriented to get that fence done that I was willing to just dismiss everything else because I was just so focused and driven on doing the task. And God just began to break my heart for the lost in that moment and to pray for them that even when I'm doing the things that need to be done, I can always be praying for the lost and seeking out those opportunities to share the gospel. Well, it's been a blessing to share this message with you. Let's pray, and then I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Rob. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would give us a burning desire in our heart, like this fire that sits in our chest, Father, that everywhere we go, we are reminded of the fact that you have come down from heaven to make your home with us. We have become your dwelling place, Lord. And that as that dwelling place, we have every reason, every authority to share this gospel with others, Father, that you would open our eyes, our often blind eyes and dull ears to the fact that people are calling out to you, calling out to somebody to save them, that they are in need of a Savior, and yet they're still walking towards hell. Lord, would you give us the boldness of a lion? Would you give us the tender, gentle-heartedness of the Lamb of God who was slain to go and reach out to people wherever they are, on the streets, in our workplaces, in our homes, in the highways and byways, Lord? Would you just give us a hunger and just the sight to see people's hunger for you? Father, would you release us to do your work, God, and would you reveal more of your love to us so that we can reveal more of your love to others? Lord, would you bless everyone who is listening to this message, Father, and just give them a hunger for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.